All right, if you turn to Psalm 56. These next few psalms are, we've been introduced to this word before, but the michtams, which speaks of that which is substantial, enduring, and fixed. A michtam literally means engravement or permanent. This word picture that is given us through that word is unmovable. It's steadfast. It's stable. It's enduring. And boy, in times that we live today, we need more of that, don't we? A phrase like, my heart is fixed, such as we find in the next chapter we're going to study in Psalm 57, verse 7, is a michtam. The psalmist is supposed to be David at the time that he's caught up in the city of Gath. We talked about this several times, where he was in the Philistine country, and one of the capitals was Gath, five of them. He was there to hide away. He was being chased by Saul. David was being chased by this King Saul, an Israelite king, the first king of Israel, and he thought that he would find his security in his old enemy, the Philistines. Remember who Goliath was? A Philistine. And he killed their hero. Now, it was a time that he would go into the city, maybe thinking that he couldn't have been found out, that he could hide away. I looked at New York City when we were there, and I said, you know, a guy could get lost here. And very easily amongst millions of people. I never saw anything so crowded as Times Square in the evening. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people as far as you could see. We have all been there. If you have been alive very long, that place where you think you just cannot go another day. A place where you thought you were hidden away, thought you were just kind of blended in with the people, but to find out the enemy is all about. Here are some sound things to look at in this psalm. So let's get started. Verse 1, be merciful to me, O God. For man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. You know, David, he begins here with a pouring out. It's called a lament of the heart. He is in a place that he cannot overcome. Have you been there? Where you feel like, man, this is a mountain I can't climb. He would say, they are watching me, and they would swallow me up the whole day. For many are they that fight against me in pride, he says. There are times that we feel like we're overwhelmed, when our job is just too much for us. When the bills aren't met, we sit down and we add up the columns and they just don't balance. Where's it going to come from? I'm being cut hours here. How's that going to work out? How am I going to deal with this new prognosis the doctor just told me? That I have a lump in my breast, or I have a spot on my kidney, or, you know, how do we deal with those times that just seem to be overwhelming? Whenever I'm afraid, he says, verse 3, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? That's a question mark. What can flesh do to me? These are good sound words to keep close to you when you have the tendency to be fearful. And we do. I mean, we all must admit it. We have the tendency to be fearful. I don't care how long you've walked with the Lord, there's times that it sneaks up on you. We can trust him to carry us and deliver us out of the enemy's hands. We can. That's the kind of God that we serve. An a God that cares about our every need. You may find yourself in Gath wondering why it is that you got caught up in this worldly stuff and asking yourself, how in the world did I get here? You know, how in the world did I get to this spot that I'm in? I thought it was a good deal and I bought into it, and yet, what happened? Why didn't I see that? That is the time to turn to God and know that He is more healthy to fear Him than man. That's the time to realize that God is the one that you must put your trust in. All day, they say in verse 12, they twist my words. All their thoughts, excuse me, verse 5, their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. David is, you will recall, when he stayed in Gath for a little while, I don't know why he did. You know, he knew he'd probably get found out. And when those indications started coming in that they were discovering who he was, why didn't he just get out of town? No, he waited until he had to go through, remember the story, the frothing of the mouth and clawing with the hands, and he acted like a crazy man, and the king says, oh man, I've got enough crazies in this town, get him out of here. He had to go to that point. Why didn't he just hightail it just as soon as, hey, I know you? But he didn't. David made the choice to come to Gath. He was walking by sight and not by faith. God didn't direct David to go to Gath. We don't see that anywhere in Scripture for protection. We find ourselves sometimes in the midst of the world and not protected. And those are the times to just stop. What's the old term? Stop, drop, and pray. That's the time to do it. When we discover, you know, we've messed up. Don't know how this happened. I don't know. I never guessed me being in this spot, but yet, here I am. I need to pray. I need to start all over. I need to go back to ground zero. Verse 8, you number my wanderings. Oh, I love this part. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry to you, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. David was such a sensitive man to the heart of the Lord, and that's what made him great. He desired God's heart in such a way. He says that God has every one of my wanderings numbered. Man, there are probably many of those wanderings I know in my life. If they are all numbered, this speaks to me of how much God really loves me. That He would keep track of every one of my wanderings. And I hope that you know tonight that He loves you very much. So much so that He keeps track of your wanderings. He knows about everything that you go through, and He numbers them. He even records when you cry out to Him. When we look at life this way, how can we be alone? How can we think that we could be alone? No way we can trust Him. No way that we could not trust Him. And He is for us, and who could be against us? When you have that kind of a mindset and understanding of who God is, then you can overcome a lot. David is in a place where he probably shouldn't be. Yet, his heart is still towards his Father, and God knows that. And I don't know what you've been through today or this week or this month, but know this, God knows where you've been. He has listed your wanderings. He has listed even the times you have cried out, and He's got a plan. I'm convinced that when we are in heaven, when we get there, we're going to be blown away at how much the Father loved us. And I think it'll be revealed to us. He'll let us in on all the, as the books are opened, all the wanderings, all the cries out, all the tears, even when we were in Gath. So why is life so tough at times, you may ask? If God knows me so much that He's so zeroed in on me to keep track of where I've been and where I'm going, why is life so tough? Why do we have to go through so much if He loves us like this? Well, this life's not for recreation. I hope you've figured that out already. This life isn't for fun. This life is for preparation. Preparation for what lies ahead. The Lord's preparing us, not for what He knows is coming in the next 10 to 20 years, or maybe a year. He is preparing us for the ages beyond. Because He knows there will be significant things for us to do. I believe that our eternity is going to be so filled in such an awesome way. Paul, as we looked at his vision of what was ahead, he said it was unlawful to even speak the words. Even in Gath, that worldly place, that place of that speaks to the world, David knew God was for him. And if you and I will keep that concept in mind, we will be much better off. We will be much stronger. God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Paul says that in Romans 8:31. So when did God prove that He was for us, though, you might ask? Well, it wasn't when we were in church. It wasn't on a Wednesday night when He said, "Oh, okay, I see you faithful folks that come on Wednesday night." No, it was when He sent His Son in our place before we even knew it. It was when He died for sinners. Romans 5:8. David knew this thing. This is what made David great. He knew that God died for him. A man after God's own heart. He knew the heart of the Lord. And he says in verse 10, "In God I will praise His name. In the Lord I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling? That I may walk before God in the light of the living?" That's a question with a rhetorical answer. Paul wrote this in Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not be with Him also freely give us all things?" You know, if God did not spare His own Son, I mean, this is the logic. This is common sense. If He didn't even spare His own Son to rescue you from eternal death, then you must know He's going to give you whatever you need presently to get you through, to get you by. God's not mad at us, and He's not down on us. He's for us. He's not the old guy, the big guy in the sky with the hammer ready to come down. And so many people think that. That's a misconception. He's for you. He proved it by sending His Son to the cross to die for us before we even knew Him. We need to be confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in us will indeed be faithful to complete it, even in the Philistine city of Gath, even when you are in downtown New York City partying. God is for you. Let's get into Psalm 57. This is another psalm that is amidst them that is a statement of promise to endure with an added clause here on this one, destroy not. That's a destroy not. This is a security again. David, he cried out for mercy. He depended on the grace of God for deliverance from trials. It is a scene of crying out for help and then trusting that God heard you and will deliver you. There's nothing wrong with crying out. There's nothing wrong with tears on your cheeks, even you guys. We find David hiding out in the cave in this psalm. The background for this psalm is that he fled Gath, where his enemies chased him, and he barely escaped with his life. And he went out into the wilderness, this Dead Sea wilderness. Now, Gina and I were there, and we actually climbed up to one of these caves and up in En Gedi, right up out of the Dead Sea area. And it was a tough climb. Bev and I and Gina, we had our tongues hanging down. It was hot that day. It was rough. One of the guys slipped and fell and sprained his ankle really bad. And we almost had to carry him out of there. But it was really a wilderness. Rather beautiful with all the falls and the water. All of a sudden, it appears in an area that is so parsh. So this is the background, that David is found hidden in a cave. He's being chased by his enemy, but he was in a place that was better than being in a palace. You know, it's better to be in the will of God in a cave than to be out of the will of God in a king's palace. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, verse 1, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadows of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. You know, I recognize that I've been in a place that God did not necessarily lead me into, David was saying. And I found myself in all kinds of trouble. That's the time, David would say, I went searching for refuge in him. Those are the times that we, like David, may find ourselves in the back of a cave, sheltered by him. Now, the world will look at a cave, especially these types of cave. We saw many of these caves. They're all over in this area, very rocky. You go in the back of them, they're kind of damp, musky, and dirty, dark. Dark like you've never seen darkness. Can you imagine? Here he is. He's back in the cave. He's running, he's panting, he's tired, he's hungry. The Philistines have been chasing him, and Saul is hot after him. I know this, that it is better for me to be asking him for mercy when I am in trouble instead of judgment. I want God to be merciful to me. You know, I don't want to face a God in judgment. I have nothing to righteously offer up. I don't want him to be just with me and righteous. I'm a sinner, and I want mercy. And grace, not judgment. That's what David would be saying here. And I would be saying. God's merciful and our shelter. And when we understand that, he is so merciful that I want to run to him in times of my troubles. Times of my doing well. I want to condition myself mentally and spiritually to go to him. All the time. God is just and will be our shelter. And he is that for us. Then we don't have need for other things. Other shelters. You know, we can shelter ourselves in lots of different manners. We can be under the false umbrella of our money. Our job. Wow, can jobs change in a hurry? someone can go to work one day having been there for 20-some years with a pension and a plan and poured out your life and be told that we're cutting you loose today. And all that change. I don't know how many times I've heard that story in the last year or two. That is something that's hard for me, to know that God is my shelter and that I need to dwell within that shelter no matter what. It's hard for me, and it may be for you too. You may be a strong-willed person. I tend to be that way. I want to try to figure it out all on my own. God, I know you're a busy God. I don't want to burden you with my troubles. I got it all figured out. Here, doesn't this look good? And then all of a sudden, wham. I challenge myself to be in the place of shelter under His wings. If He is merciful to me, then I know that He will be merciful to you. So I must do the same towards my enemy. You see, when I have the concept that God is merciful to me and He would be merciful to you, then doesn't it make sense that He'd be merciful to my enemy too? With that kind of an attitude, I can readjust my attitude towards those that I don't get along with. And that's challenging to me. Those that I don't get along with, I don't care to be around with, around so much. You know, when I look at it in the eyes of God and His mercy towards me, it challenges me to be merciful towards them. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. This should be our prayer every day. That even though we live in a world that's full of anti-God people, and it is, especially in America, people, that we pray that God would be exalted in all the earth. I would like God to be exalted even in the midst of an anti-God protesting crowd in some way. How does that get accomplished? Well, I don't know. Be a light. Be merciful, extend grace, and see what God would do. Verse 6, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen, Selah. If you look at our enemy that's chasing us with the faith that in time they will fall into a pit and be trapped, it takes the pressure off us to have to deal with it. If you know that God's got a plan, and He's, you know, God is capable to arrange a pit for exactly the right time, exactly the right place for them to fall into. It takes the planning and all the frustration and pressure off from us when we give it into His hands. Sometimes He will use their own pits that they build for their enemy, and He'll cause them to fall into it. King Saul eventually fell. As he was chasing David, remember the story, how his life ended? On Mount Gilboa, as the Assyrians finally caught up to him. I think it was an Assyrian guy that ran him through. The enemy will catch up to you. If you're not one of the Lord's and you continue to chase and never turn around. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, nothing can move us. And we break out into praise of Him. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you. O Lord, among the peoples, I will sing to you among the nations. His heart is stirred in praise. He's got the flute out and him and Katie are going at it there in praise and worship and song. His circumstances were that he was in a cave. The enemy was all around him. And the king, Saul, that was pursuing him, that wanted to run him through, that had already thrown some three spears at least that we know of in Scripture to try to nail him against the wall, he was coming into the cave to relieve himself. I'd have probably had the tendency to say, oh, I'm just going to give myself up. The enemy's all around. There's no way out. That isn't what David did. He reaches out and he cuts off a piece of the hem of the garment that the king was wearing. A particular sign, you know, they had king-like signs around the rim of the garment that only the king could wear. And that was probably the thing that he snipped off to say, hey, you know, you missing a little piece here? Even in that, David wouldn't take victory or take credit. If we would turn to God in the time of our trials, in the time of our tribulation, and we sing praises to his name, just like we did on tonight with Jason leading us there. If we would turn our hearts to him and give him praise, in times of troubles and midst of turmoil, we will be blessed. We'll walk out of here with a song in our heart. That's my prayer. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, verse 10, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. You know, if we're praying, we're trusting, and we're praising the Lord, we should have no problem exalting his name in all that we say and do and suffer. We're commanded to do everything to the glory of God, and if that everything includes hiding in caves, then may God be magnified. If that's our mindset, we'll be blessed. You see, it is when we pray for our enemies that we change in our heart for that person. God may move on that person and change him or her, but you change as you pray treasures into that person's life. There isn't a time that has not gone by. Now, I may not always do this, but I pray for my enemy or that person. Just cut me off on the road there, or this happens so often on our trip. When I was coming home from the airport, oh man, I hadn't been behind the wheel of a car for a week. And all of a sudden these guys were coming at me, and it's just like all of a sudden I was just thrown into this craziness of driving, and I wasn't ready for it. I was all relaxed. But it didn't take me long before I got upset. And the first thing that I should have done was pray for that person that was coming against me and in the wrong line, or driving too fast, or anticipating my next move. I don't look at that person that makes me feel uncomfortable the same way when I pray for them. When I pray for them to be righteous, and pray, actually pray in righteousness into them, I just don't look at them that same way as if I wouldn't. It is then that we can give God the glory that David's talking about here. 2 Samuel shores up what I'm sharing with you here, makes my point. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, we find David weeping for the man that tried to kill him for years. When he fell to his death, King Saul being killed, when David heard of the news, he wept. He mourned. Many in the world would say, yeah, he got it finally. Not David. He wept. Why? Because I believe he prayed many times for God's anointed, the king, to turn around. if we would be praying people in that way, praying for the world that we live, praying for our enemies, I believe our hearts would change. Our attitudes would be different. What a great psalm. Psalm 58. Most commentators believe that David wrote this early on his reign as a king, after the life of King Saul, when he deals with a corrupt group of leaders that were left over from the previous administration. Now, we have a little bit of that in our country. We've seen corrupt governments. We've seen corrupt administrations. Let's see what God's word has to say towards this. Verse 1, do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. He's saying that you judges, you people that are in leadership positions, are you judging rightly? That's his question. Are you judging and ruling with righteousness, or are you judging and ruling from a position of power and wickedness in your heart instead of righteousness? You know, we're all born sinners from the womb, and we have to purpose to do the right thing. It's not natural for us to judge rightly or righteously in a natural way. We're all born sinners, so we have to purpose to do it rightly. I think that's one of the things that we mess up as in a democratic society. When we go to elect leaders, we look at their accomplishments and their achievements and the fact that they're in very powerful positions potentially, and we vote for them on that manner instead of looking at, are they really righteous folks? Do they have a righteous heart? Are they coming from a righteous foundation? Or are they coming from a different perspective? You don't just become a right judge or a right leader. You purpose it with God at the center. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent, verse 4. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. You know, David understood the wicked were like snakes. You've seen the little stories where they get the little clarinet and he's, you know, and the snake comes up, you know. The old movies I used to watch, maybe you got, that was probably before your time. He's saying that they were like snakes who wouldn't listen to the tune being played. There was no truth, no matter how the song was played, such as are some of our governments. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Verse 6. Verse 7, let them flow away as waters which run continually. When he bends his bow, let his arrows be as if it cut in pieces. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes, like a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun. This is a righteous anger that's being displayed to us here. He's revealing a righteous anger as he saw the unjust things that were going on, that were taking place in this government. And we've all seen it. That's not fair. Why in the world would they put the tax burden on the people that are the down and outers and don't have the money, and the rich get away with taxes? You know, we hear that screamed all the time these days. It's unjust. He does not go out and take vengeance. Take note of that. He doesn't gather up his weapons and go out and slay the unjust people. No, he says, God would take vengeance. What he does here is he does what you and I should be doing, and that is spiritual warfare. We are engaged in a war spiritually every day. We must go to battle against them in this way. And he spells it out really here. You have to kind of dig to get this out of there. But, you know, he says there that a lion without teeth, well, you know, he would die, wouldn't he? He can't fend for himself. And water that has soaked into the ground, it has lost its power to destroy. The arrows that have no points on them, or the arrows that are broken, they don't hurt anybody. And the snail that leaves a trail behind him that looks like he's just melting away. You know, you've all seen the snails and their little slimy trail there. And it may not be that they're melting away, but it looks like it. The stillborn child is born dead, and it can't function. It has no life. These are all instances that are things that render the enemy ineffective. And that is what spiritual warfare can do. And that is the way that we should do spiritual battle, is in prayer. Praying that the Lord would do these things to our enemy. Take away that power. Render them helpless. Instead of us taking up our arms and going out and physically fighting them. Before your pots, verse 9, can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth. You know, this describes what lies ahead for godless leaders. That work in corruption and work out as wicked as they want to be. This is judgment. It'll come fast and sure when they least expect it. It's sort of like when you go out into the woods here, when he's describing here the whirlwind and the living and the burning wrath and all that. It's like you go out in the world woods and you go to build a campfire. And you gather up a bunch of little briars or twigs or leaves or maybe even newspaper, and you fight it, you light it off there, and it burns up really fast. But then it goes out. It's a flash in the pan, if you will. That's what he's describing here. That's what the power of the wicked or those that are unrighteous will be. God vindicates himself, his law, and his people. And he does it justly. You can be sure of that. We don't often see it even in a lifetime, but God has a perfect timing. He will do it so effectively that people that don't believe in him will say, surely there must be a God. Psalm 59, and we'll get through this one and we'll stop there. Another, Mitchum, do not destroy. That may be in a little subtitle there. In David's younger years, he had played that harp. I mentioned this earlier. He'd played the harp for Saul to calm him down when he had his raging fits. In fact, King Saul had commissioned David to come and to be his psalmist. It helped soothe him when he had these emotional outbursts and whatnot. But after Saul threw at him about three different occasions, David realized Saul was out to get him. So he escaped in the middle of the night. This is the background for Psalm 59. So let's get started there. We'll read the first 9 verses. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity. And save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold. You therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressor, Selah. At evening they return. They growl like a dog and go out or go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouths. Swords are in their lips. For they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you. Oh, you, His strength, for God is my defense. Let's stop there. You know, we can always turn to our Lord in times of danger. We've seen this over and over in these Psalms we've looked at tonight. In times of danger, in times of testing, because He hears our prayers. Gary and I were praying today for the church and just different things, and we both were talking prior to that. Prayer is really where it's at. It is so important for us to be a praying church, a praying individual. God knows our hearts, and He knows that we are innocent of crimes that are against us, and He knows if we're guilty. Also, in the story of David that is behind this psalm, that I believe anyway, is in 1 Samuel 19, where his wife Michal, which was a daughter of Saul, she had overheard her dad talking about doing him in. And for whatever reason, she decided she was going to let David in on the scheme, tells him about it. King Saul had a plan to come in and kill him in the bed. But she awoken him and he arose, so we can even rest and know that God oversees us and will protect us even when we're sleeping. Now, I want you to notice something that's very important, and that is that when we trust God to deliver us, even when we're sleeping, in this background story, the writing of this psalm, there in 1 Samuel 19, David didn't just lie in bed. He didn't just roll over after Michal said to him, you know, King Dad is out to get you. He didn't just, well, you know, God's going to take care of me. God's going to provide for me. You know, he didn't do that. He got up and he left. We are to move when God says move. Not just say, oh, God will take care of it. Yes, He will take care of it. But we must have faith that works. Faith that does no works is not faith at all, according to James 2:26. We're to have faith that has some feet to it. Faith without any feet, without any works, without any belief, without any fruit is not faith at all. My God, oh mercy, verse 10, shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down. Oh Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. And for the cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob, to the ends of the earth, Selah. And at evening they return. They growl like a dog, and they go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. It seems that this psalmist is saying, let judgment come, but let it be slow, that they might repent and change their ways and direction. We see this in David throughout the time that he dealt with King Saul. And It's my suggestion to you that that's what it was all about. He knew God's mercy. He wanted to extend mercy towards King Saul. We should always look to have mercy in our dealings with our enemies, because our true enemy is not people. It's Satan. It is when we look or let God be God and see His hand move in people's lives, in situations of life, that the real truth is known, that God is mighty. Those in the world that did not and do not submit to God are like the dogs that just growl and wander the city, looking to fill their hungry stomach with whatever. When the next day's dawn, as with David fleeing Saul, realizing once again that God delivered him, he sings out in praise. And we should too. When we realize that God has put something in our life that's a blessing, and we recognize that blessing, we need to give Him the praise. Because it's out of praise that we will sing with strength. We realize our strength really is in God as we sing. And I hope that if anything tonight, that you leave here strong in the Lord with a song in your heart, so that you can rest and review what He has. In fact, last night I woke up about 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, and I just was stirred to say, Lord, be preparing me right now for what You have ahead tomorrow.